Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. As today we'll look at advancing the gospel. Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. During World War II in the Pacific Ocean, a sailor in a United States submarine was stricken with acute appendicitis. The nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away. There was a pharmacist mate, Wheeler Leaps, who had watched the seaman's temperature rise to 106 degrees. His only hope for the sailor was an operation. Leaps said, "I have watched doctors do it. I think I could do it. What do you say?" The sailor, with not much else to lose, consented. And so in a small ward room, by the way, if you have been on a tour of a World War II submarine, everything is small and cramped on a World War II sub. The patient was stretched out on the table beneath a floodlight. The mate and the assisting officers, dressed in reverse pajama tops, masked their face with gauze, and the crew stood by the diving planes to keep the ship steady, and the cook boiled water for sterilizing. A tea strainer served as the antiseptic comb. A broken handle scalpel was the operating instrument. Alcohol was drained from the torpedoes was the antiseptic. And bent tablespoons served to keep the muscles open. After cutting through layers of muscle, the pharmacist's mate took 20 minutes to find the appendix. 2.5 hours later, the last cat gut stitch was sewed just as the last drop of ether gave out. 13 days later, the patient was back at work on the sub. It was a great surgery, greater than any surgeon could have ever done, not because he was better, but because Wheeler Leaps, the human instrument, was willing to do something. A humble pharmacist maid operated in less than ideal circumstances and conditions. In this same way, the apostles, the church, and we Christians today can do greater works, not because we are greater than Jesus, not because of that, but because we are frail human instruments that are saying, "Use me, Lord." Knowing who we are, it's amazing He uses us at all, but He's able to use us. In our passage for today, we're going to see that Jesus sent out His disciples who were frail human instruments, but they were willing to be on mission for Jesus. Before we dive in, it's important to note that this passage contains some unique and specific instructions for the 12 disciples as they were sent out on a one-time mission trip. This short-term mission trip was designed to teach and to train as part of their, if you would, we would call it an internship. They had heard a lot of preaching from Jesus. Now it was time for them to put it into practice. There's at least four reasons why I don't think these instructions are normative for us today. First of all, they were initially only sent out to the Israelites. We have a far greater command than that. The parallel passage for Matthew for this is in Matthew 10. And it says, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was the original command here. The next time they were sent out with restrictions and no provisions, it's reversed. We see in Luke 23, he said, "When I sent you out with no money bag or no knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack." In other words, he had given them a set of instructions that he wanted to teach them one lesson in the passage we look at today, but later he's going to give them a different set of instructions. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's contradiction in the scripture." No, it simply means Jesus had a different lesson to teach them. Later, the mandate is going to be make disciples of all nations. But in the passage that we're really looking at, and again, the parallel passage in Matthew, it was just to the Israelites. Later, it's to all nations. Acts 1:8 says we're to start in Jerusalem, but not stay there, for the gospel is intended to go to the ends of the earth. Also, another reason why we know these were not just normative practices, the early church did not view these initial instructions as normative. Sometimes they ministered in pairs, sometimes they didn't. Paul financed his ministry as a tent maker. He said there was different ways to do it in different times. While this passage is not prescriptive, we can draw, I think, at least three principles from this passage that will have application for us today. So let's look at these. First of all, in verse 7, I see an idea of teamwork. Look at verse 7. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. The usage of the word began gives the sense that Jesus individually commissioned each pair. You could just see them coming two at a time in front of him. You could just hear him praying a prayer over them and commission them out and going in one direction or another. Interestingly, the word send is the Greek word that means apostle, and it means to be thrust out. Remember that this was Jesus' plan all along. He recruited the 12 to spend time with them according to 3:14, Mark 3:14, and to send them out that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. That is a great reminder for us. We gather, and don't forget, we will gather once again physically on June the 7th at 9 a.m. over in the pavilion. But when we gather, we are also gathering for the purpose of going. And so he's gathering them, he's working with them, but he has the purpose of sending them out. He sent them out in pairs. Jesus used this terms of two on two, and at least two other occasions, excuse me. Mark 11:1, two disciples were sent out to look for the colt. And in Mark 14:3, a team of two were sent to get the room ready for the Passover. Later, Jesus is going to send out the 70 in pair of twos. John the Baptist sent out two his people in Luke 7:18. Paul and Barnabas served as teammates in the book of Acts. Moses and Aaron are good examples of teamwork in the Old Testament. And Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Here's some benefits, I think, of teamwork. There's greater safety, there's encouragement, there's accountability, there's a blending together of gifts and abilities that offset the weaknesses of the other. While preaching, one can be praying, they can tag team in the conversation, it's a great environment for mutual mentorship, and they can be witnesses to what's happening. In John 8:17, Jesus references Deuteronomy, and where it says, in your law is written that the testimony of two people is true. And so you got this accountability. You got this common witness. I love how God has made each member of us as the team of HCBC. I view the staff, the deacons, Sunday school teachers, committee members, ministry leaders, members, and regular attenders as teammates. We serve together as those sent out on mission. I can't help but wonder how it worked out when Jesus organized the disciples into teams of two. Once again, referring back to Matthew, we find these words. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew and his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And don't you wonder how Thomas the Doubter got along with Matthew, who struggled with dishonesty? Don't you think Simon probably felt like he got the short end of the stick when he was linked up with Judas to go out? Especially you can look at him looking back later and say, well, I wonder what I got put with Brother Judas. You could just hear that happening later. Now, any of you, and of course, right now, if you were in front of me, you'd raise your hands or you'd start smiling. I could see it. But some of you are at least old enough to remember the old TV show, A-Team, with Mr. T in it. In one episode, some drug lords hired a bunch of mercenaries to take down the aid team, but they were beaten. And Colonel John Hannibal Smith looks at the defeated foes and he proclaims, "Now, next time you think you want to take somebody out, pal, don't get yourself a squad, get yourself a team." The main point is that a team of committed people beats a squad of individuals who don't care about each other. When we serve as teammates, spiritual synergy happens. Here's a definition of synergy. The working together are two things to produce a greater effect, greater than the sum of the individual parts. When we come together, when we work together, it's greater than just adding 1 + 1 = 2. It's multiplying together what we are able to accomplish. Two or more working together can accomplish more than working separately. When Jesus sent out these teams, the last part of verse 7 says, He gave them authority over unclean spirits. They were given power and permission to cast out demons. Or to say it another word, they had the right and the might to minister in Jesus' name. They were able to multiply the ministry by serving in teams, and they got to experience the truth of John 14:12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." We work in the power, not of our own might, not of our own abilities, but in the power of God. When you go with the gospel, some are going to receive it and others are going to reject it. But the first thing that we see from this passage is, let's work together as a church body in team work. Now, the second thing that I see here is that we need to be lean and mean. Now, I know for some Baptists, being mean comes naturally, but that's not what I'm talking about. And so we'll get to that. And verses 8 through 9, we see this. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except the staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. The idea behind lean and mean is using only what is necessary and determined to work effectively in order to complete something successfully. The staff that they had was like a walking stick, and sandals, of course, protected their feet as they walked. Jesus didn't want them to bring bread or a backpack or a wallet, because he wanted to teach them to trust. There was a reason for it. They were to go lean and mean so they might lean on God himself. It was time for these teams to put into action what had been taught to them in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows what you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He was trying to teach them as they were going out to operate by faith, to operate by trusting in God. I love what George Mueller once said. "If the Lord fails me this time, it will be the first time." If the Lord fails me this time, it will be the first time. His point was, God's never failed me. And guess what? He never will. Jesus wants them and us to learn that he can be counted on. They can count on God. The Israelites were in a similar situation in the wilderness for 40 years when they found out their clothes and sandals did not wear out. Deuteronomy 29:6 tells us that you may know that I am the Lord your God. He was teaching them something. And Jesus was teaching them something when he sent them out this way. I've heard this statement for years. Attempt something so great for God, unless he's in it, it's doomed for failure. Attempt something for God that's so great, unless he's in it, it's doomed for failure. The disciples were told not only to travel light, but also to serve with a sense of urgency. I wonder if their minds went back to the instructions given by God to the Israelites in Exodus 12:11. "In this manner you shall eat it, when your belt is fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." It's the Lord's Passover as they were preparing for the Exodus. Greg Groeschel, in addition to being the pastor of a mega church, is also he produces a leadership podcast. And he has stated in his podcast, attack, don't yak. He explained for his listeners, as your organization grows, movement naturally slows. As the organization ages, it moves from a bias for action to a bias for discussion. We must live with a sense of urgency and be seeking for God to stretch us. There's a time to discuss, and we've done a lot of discussing, trust me, with our deacons talking about what we should do about opening back up. But there's also a time for action. And we want to make sure that we're more focused on action than we are on discussion. Jesus gives some additional instruction in verse 10 when he continues. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. They weren't to hop from one location to the other. They weren't supposed to get in one location and then look out and find a bigger house with more amenities and better places to stay and better food. No. Our comfort and our temptation is to seek comfort and luxury, but God wants us to learn the secret of contentment. He said, if you find a place that opens for you, stay right there. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness and being content with what we have and in our situation in life is great gain. Here we see the importance of believers offering hospitality and financial support for missionaries. And by the way, in March and April, the IMB, our Southern Baptist International Mission Agency, had a shortfall of $2 million because of a decrease in giving from our churches, obviously related to COVID-19. And at the same time, they had an extra $2 million worth of expenses to take care of our missionaries during COVID-19 because some of them had to be had to leave their locations. Some of them had to go to other countries. Some came back home. And so they had an additional $2 million worth of expenses. So that's a total $4 million shortfall for the IMB in a two-month time period. It's a good time to give extra for missions. Kathy and I are going to give an extra Lottie Moon Christmas offering this next week because we want to help the IMB with this shortfall. I recognize the little bit that we give, it's not going to be but a little drop in a bucket, but you put a lot of drops in a bucket and it can fill that bucket up. And so that's what we're going to be a part of. Brad Lomick writes about H3 leadership. He's a great and gifted writer. And on H3 leadership, the three H's are be humble, stay hungry, always hustle. As the disciples demonstrated teamwork and grew in their trust to God, I'm sure that they remained humble and hungry as they hustled to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The question for us, would you say that we're humble enough? Are we hungry enough to stay after it? And are we hustling to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that leads us to the third principle that I'm seeing here. And that's in verses 11 through 13, is that we're to share. A quote that is often attributed to Francis of Assisi goes like this, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And while that might be cute and clever, it's not biblically correct. The gospel must always be communicated with words. Look at verses 11 through 13. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, and by the way, listen to you means you had to be speaking. Listen to you. When you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out, preached to the people that should repent, and they drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. Jesus is preparing his teams for rejection in verse 11. This graphic display had its root in Jewish culture. When a Jewish man or a woman would travel into a pagan land, when they would return, they would shake the dust off their clothes and sandals as a way to keep the contamination from coming back with them. By the way, with COVID-19 People have a lot of different restrictions. When we went down to see our daughter, Elizabeth, and Nathan, her husband, and our new grandson, Mason, Elizabeth would say when we walk in, she would say to her husband, she said when he comes in, he's to go take his clothes off, take his shower, and then get clean clothes on, because she didn't want his contamination coming back into the house. She won't let us touch the baby without washing our hands first. Those are always good principles anyway. But it's the same kind of concepts that are here. Now here's the message. Anyone who refused to listen to the preacher sent by Jesus was unclean in God's sight, as the Gentiles were in their sight. For Jesus to tell his disciples to do this to the Jewish people who reject the gospel, this would have been seen as highly offensive. Matthew 10:15 ratchets up this when Jesus says, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the town. Here's the principle. The more revelation that you receive, the more responsibility you have to repent and to believe. To whom much is given, much is required. All Sodom and Gomorrah had was the testimony of a wayward lot, and they were judged. How much more for us and for others that hear the gospel and reject the gospel? Don't miss the point. The disciples were to do this with a broken heart, not with a sense of glee. They weren't supposed to get excited and shake off their dust in front of them like they were happy that happened. But rather, the act of shaking the dust off was a warning that to persist in rejecting Jesus would bring about judgment. This was actually a merciful act designed to shock the people into reality that they were headed to judgment, they were headed to hell. It was to get their attention. It's important to keep in mind that a few will receive and most will reject. In Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He's saying some people are going to receive the gospel. Some people are going to open up their homes to you, but there's going to be others that are going to reject you. They're not going to receive the gospel. Some will listen when you preach. Others will lash out. Some will accept you. Others may even assault you. It doesn't matter. You have a responsibility to share the good news. Now, to allow me to say something kind of bold. Comfortable Christianity won't change the world. In John 16:33, Jesus made this promise. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Matthew 13:3 says, you will be hated for my name's sake. Paul sums it up in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's nothing comfortable about that Christianity. After being restricted about what they can take with them and being told that many will reject them, the 16 trusted and boldly gave testimony about Jesus Christ by calling people to repentance in verse 12. They were told what to take, where to stay, and what to say. Even after knowing that some would receive and some would reject, they still preached repentance. To repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Well, what you say and what you do. I will stop doing the things I should not do, and I will begin to do the things I should do. And you say, well, preacher, that sounds like work salvation. I say, no, it's not work salvation. It is a picture of what we will do once we have been saved. Check out what God says in Ezekiel 18:30. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, and lest iniquity be your ruin. In Mark 1:4, we read that John the Baptist preached repentance, the first words out of Jesus' mouth in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In Peter's preaching in Acts 2:38, he declared, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Fellow teammates in the gospel, I'm grieved by how much the gospel message has been watered down in our culture today. To borrow a phrase from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we live in an age of easy believism. check out these words from his book, Cost of Discipleship. I've shared them with you before. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. That's in complete contrast to the nonsense of the health and wealth and the happiness messages that comes from pulpits and TV screens today as people name it and claim it gospel gains ground. It's in contrast to simply thinking in our day as we're facing COVID-19 that it's just a wonderful thing to see churches open, as if just opening churches is going to change anything. The only thing that changes people is when they recognize they have to repent of their sins to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This message of easy believism, a health and wealth, is popular today, but it's not a biblical message. Repentance is required for the biblical message. Verse 13 helps us to see that while the disciples preached repentance, they were also committed to rebuilding lives. They were courageous communicators who were filled with compassion for those afflicted by Satan and sickness. And we must care for people that are hurting. We're called to preach out and to reach out. The disciples learned that Jesus' power extended beyond his personal presence because they were now representing him, just as we represent Jesus as we live and serve those that are around us. Now let's draw it to a conclusion and look at some action steps really quick. Maybe a strange place to start, but let me say this. Be prepared for death. We are reminded each day by the news that people are dying as we hear the death count related to COVID-19. However, both young and old are still dying due to accidents as well. Young and old are still dying from other causes as well. Today is the day to repent and trust in Christ. Be prepared for death. I don't know when it's coming. I'm not morbid about it. I'm not spending a lot of time worrying about when I'm going to die. But the one thing I do know, that I'm getting closer to death every single moment. It's coming. Be prepared for it. And maybe you might think my next point is reversed order, but I looked at it and I kept leaving it this way. Be prepared for life. Don't waste your life. Don't coast. Live with a sense of urgency, not complacency. Have a commitment to finish strong in what God has called you to do. Work together as a team. Let's encourage one another. Let's challenge one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's join hands with one another when we can actually join hands. And let's be committed to work together to be the church that God wants in this community. Let's be a church that is full of teammates that are seeking the best for the team, for the kingdom of God. Live a lean and mean life. Don't let the cares and struggles of life weigh you down. Don't place your faith and trust in your job. We're seeing what happens to people's jobs as we're seeing record number of employments. There's some states that have an employment rate of over 40% right now. And so we just keep seeing the jobless claims go up every single week. So don't trust in your job. Don't trust in your possessions. We can lose our possessions. They wear out. And don't trust in your wealth. Easy come in the stock market and certainly easy go the way we've seen some of it go. There's nothing wrong with having a job. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with having wealth unless these things become our focus. Let's place our faith and our focus on Jesus Christ And then, as it said in Matthew 6 that we read earlier, and then all these other things will be added. Start with the first thing, and that's our walk with Jesus Christ. Finally, share with others as you live on mission. Share with others the message of Jesus Christ as we live our life on mission wherever we might be. Matt Chandler, a pastor in Texas, said this, "You're uniquely wired and uniquely placed for unique opportunities. You're uniquely wired, uniquely placed for unique opportunities." That's a way of saying there are some things that only you can accomplish for God. Because you're going to be the only person that's going to be in that particular moment to minister to that particular situation. Share with others as you live on mission. I started this sermon with a story about the pharmacist mate, Wheeler Leaps. Didn't know, hadn't been to medical school, but he conducted that surgery. Do you think he was scared? Certainly. You think he probably made some mistakes along the way? Certainly. But what was he? He was a faithful instrument, using whatever he had to deal with the situation at hand. We are frail, imperfect instruments, but God wants to use us if we're willing to be used for His glory rather than our glory. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these principles that we see in Your Word. And Father, we pray that each one of us would be challenged. But Father, more than be challenged, that we would go out and live differently because of what we have heard today. Father, may You continue to speak to us as we respond to You in this closing song. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We will close with this last song. May it be a time of commitment for each one of us to be what God wants us to be.